Please open the Word of God this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 6 this morning. From verse 1, we stop to consider the methodology of this book as Proverbs, and we examine the man behind the book, that is Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. This morning, I would like us to examine verses 2 through 6, which gives us several statements. They are purpose statements that give Solomon's purpose for writing this book to us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask that you would cause us to behold wonderful things out of your word. Lord, we confess that every word of God is pure and true. And you know there's not a single thing you've said that is without purpose. So help us, O Lord, as those who lack wisdom, as those who seriously need it from you, that you would open our eyes to the incredible value and precious nature of what is in your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin with a question here. What good is the old book? Of course, when I speak of the old book, I'm talking about the Bible. If you haven't noticed, the Bible is very old. And that fact has caused a lot of concerns for moderns, if you will. If the Bible is so old, they say, and since this book of Proverbs we're looking at, this book of wisdom was written in a pre-modern world, how can it hold any relevance or any value or true wisdom for us moderns today? We are living in a postmodern world. Why should we have any need for the ancient words of the Bible? And some would claim that man has outgrown, outlived, outsmarted, or even outdone the Bible. And you can go into any bookstore and find your plethora of self-help books and all of those who the world esteems as giving us some sort of better insight than what we find in the Word of God. But let me temper this question about the old book with a second question, and that is, are human beings really getting wiser? We might say yes for many reasons. I mean, just consider the skyscraper of a modern skyline. Look at how many incredible things man has built. Look at and consider the incredible advances that we have in travel and medicine and computers, technology, all the gadgets of convenience at our disposal. But don't think for once that those of us living in a very developed country are any wiser than those in a less developed country. Or don't think for once that us living in a very technologically advanced society are any wiser than our ancient ancestors. Because if we're really going to know whether humans are truly getting wiser or not, we need to know what it means to be wise. And wisdom in the Bible, and wisdom generally speaking, is skill for living, skill for life. The issue is that there are different kinds of wisdom. You see, there's a wisdom that is from above, that is wisdom from God, but Scripture also speaks about a wisdom that is sensual, a wisdom from below, the wisdom of this world. And in order to know whether we're truly getting wiser by God's standards, we need to examine God's word. Sorry to burst your utopian bubble, but men are not becoming wiser, not in the biblical sense of the term. How far have we really come? How far have the technological innovations and advances really changed our species? Well, they haven't. Man remains essentially the same brute he's always been. He lives a little longer, moves a little faster, listens perhaps to more music, perhaps he reads more books, maybe plays more, well, certainly plays more games and maybe has a lot more time on his hand in a place like our country, but none of these things make the man wiser. The British author T.S. Eliot laments what modern man has lost in his quest for modernity. He writes, "All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? The cycles of heaven in 20 centuries bring us farther from God and nearer to the dust." I'm trying to shoot as straight as I can with you this morning. We need this old book. We need it now more than ever we have. And so let me draw your attention then to the words of our text here, Proverbs chapter 1. And let me just begin in verse 1 with the title, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And here's why Solomon is presenting this to us. Verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the things of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the wise man, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." That's the reading of the Word of God. And there isn't a statement in this book, of course, the book of Proverbs or Scripture at large, that isn't here without good purpose. I've titled our study today, "A Purpose-Filled Book." A purpose-filled book, because everything God brings to us in His Word comes with incredible purpose. And Proverbs clearly states the book's purpose in verses 2 through 6 of this first chapter. So I want to briefly draw your attention to these six purpose statements here. And they begin with infinitives in the Hebrew or in English, the little preposition there, too. All except for verse 5, but we'll look at that. So the first of these six purpose statements is in verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction." And I've summarized this as to know what is the best way, to learn what is the best way. Have you ever played the game of life? You know, I'm talking about the board game. You spin the wheel, you move around the board. I think you choose who you're going to get married to, or maybe that's just up in chance. You pick a job, you get a house, and the whole game is about making money and paying out money, and, you know, whoever has the most money wins. It's kind of ironic, right? The whole game revolves around money. Well, in real life, life isn't a game. We know that. Life is not a game, and we all need all the help we can get to ensure our life is successful. Because we can't do it over again. You only live once. Well, this is where wisdom comes in handy. Wisdom is the skill for navigating real life. But Solomon says he has collected these proverbs for wisdom and instruction. Since wisdom does not come to us by osmosis, you see, nobody is born wise. Wisdom is something we have to learn. And this word translated instruction here in the English comes from a Hebrew word that also means discipline or correction. And sometimes it's translated chastening. In other words, this word instruction is how a soul comes to know knowledge or comes to know wisdom. The world we live in has a saying, you know, has this ideology, just go through life and live as you go along life's way. Learn as you go along life's way. And the cultural proverb is live and learn, live and learn. But the Bible reverses this order and says, learn and live. In other words, the Bible teaches and Proverbs emphasizes that attention to instruction precedes wise living. And we'll see that theme quite a bit more. This theme is going to come out quite a bit more in this book. One commentator offers this insight by way of analogy. He writes, think of a proverb this way. When the Wright brothers flew their airplane for the first time in 1903, they knew it would take off. How did they know? They had built a wind tunnel where they tested different wing designs before they risked their necks in actual flight. That is what the Proverbs are for. We can explore a real life situation within the virtual reality of a proverb. We can know in advance what is going to fly and what is going to crash because biblical wisdom tells us what life is really like. No one is born wise. We all have to learn wisdom. But you see, experience isn't the best teacher. You know, that's another proverb of our time and culture. Experience is the best teacher, they say. No, experience isn't always the best teacher. George Bernard Shaw once said, men are wise in proportion not to their experience, but to their capacity for experience. And that rings true with Scripture. I once studied Latin, and I didn't retain all of I've learned, but there's one Latin proverb that I'll never forget. Experientiae doces stultos. It means experience teaches fools. And if you pass up wisdom, the wisdom God is offering through this book, if you pass up the wisdom through the experience of others, you are foolish. You are foolish. Don't barrel through life. Don't risk your neck trying to experience everything for yourself, but pause to know wisdom and instruction through the Word of God. Now, you won't be helped much by the wisdom and instruction in this book if you are without understanding. You see, you can't glean wisdom and instruction if you don't understand it, okay? So Solomon adds that he has also collected these proverbs for the reader in order that, at the end of verse 2, to discern the sayings of understanding. Or I've summarized the second line of verse 2, to gain understanding. To gain understanding. The reader of this book must be able to properly understand the wisdom and instruction communicated in this book. And so Solomon not only aims to give wisdom and instruction, but also understanding to his reader. We need discernment. And you won't realize how important this is until you realize how confusing are the ideologies of this world. How cunning is our enemy, Satan, that masterful deceiver. And when you realize that the alternative here is either God's way of wisdom or Satan's alluring detours, you realize you and I need discernment. We need to be able to discern the sayings of understanding. According to a March 11th, 2015 Secret Service estimate, 0.25% of money that is currently in circulation is counterfeit. That is with 1.36 trillion in U.S. dollars circulating worldwide. That would mean 3.4 billion could be counterfeit. And actually, the main purpose of the Secret Service, which was established by Abraham Lincoln during his time, was not to protect the president, maybe it should have been, but was to stop and to investigate counterfeit currency. Why? Because counterfeit currency will destroy an economy. It'll destroy your pocketbook. And obviously that would concern us. Nobody wants to get taken. Nobody wants to be scammed. But this book that Solomon is presenting to us is written to protect us from being scammed on an even more serious level. You see, there are eternal ramifications to whether or not we take God's way of wisdom or the alluring detours of the foolish. And so we must know what is good and evil, what is true and false. We need discernment. Now, in the third purpose clause in verse 3, Solomon says he has collected these proverbs to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Any one of us can suppose that we have wisdom and understanding, but you can't truly have wisdom and understanding in the godly sense apart from godly character. You can't have godly wisdom without godly character. Solomon specifies then another purpose for writing this book, and I've summarized it from verse 3 as this: to order our behavior according to what is just, right, and fair. To order our behavior according to what is just, right, and fair. Verse 3 begins this way: to receive instruction. Instruction there is the same Hebrew word that he's used in verse 2, also meaning a correction or discipline. And the purpose then of this book in verse 3 is to give the reader instruction, discipline in wise behavior. A word that means clever or prudent, prudential living. The interesting thing is that there are many clever folks. There are many people in this world who are very prudent when it comes to making money. And when it comes to climbing the corporate ladder and getting ahead, and maybe they have to cut a few throats to get there. Maybe they have to stab a few people in the back. But they're very clever and they're very successful in a particular sense of the term. But what we need to understand is that these folks who might think themselves prudent and clever are actually among the foolish in God's economy. And that's going to be a major theme in the book of Proverbs. How do we understand, how do we qualify true success? But here, wisdom and instruction and understanding, the things that Solomon has mentioned to this point, can be used in malevolent ways. And so he qualifies this wise behavior with three different terms. And these terms are righteousness, justice, and equity. We might literally translate verse 3 as this: to receive instruction in wise behavior, even instruction in righteousness, justice, and equity. This triad of qualities, righteousness, justice, and equity, is that which qualifies necessarily the behavior that Solomon deems here as wise, the kind of behavior that the reader will be instructed in. And obviously, these three qualities, righteousness, justice, and equity, are all attributes of God. Psalm 9:8, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Psalm 33:5, God loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 97:2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 103:17 tells us that God's righteousness is to children's children. You see, these are all the unchanging, immutable attributes of our God. Righteousness, justice, equity. And as the attributes of God, this trio of qualities is also to be a pattern for our lives. In Psalm 58:1, God asks, do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? And why does he ask this? For nothing short of this can please God. If you just read through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you read through the various rulers that came into to rule over God's theocracy, and you read about what God is pleased with and displeased with, you'll see very quickly that God's pattern for his people has always been justice, righteousness, equity. This is what God expects. And one last comment before we move on from verse 3 here. I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, but Proverbs emphasizes the role of ethics in theology, right? It's a book very much obsessed with how to act. Proverbs informs us that we cannot divorce theology from ethics. And we all know that, right? We know that as Christians, we come here not just to fill our head with theological facts, right? But to worship God, to be transformed by his truth. And so the theme of Proverbs, as we've talked about in the past, is God's principles for a righteous and blessed life. But Proverbs isn't just teaching us how to have a blessed and godly life, but how to live godly. The book is not just about how to be happy, but how to be blessed. Or it's not just about happiness, but righteousness. The focus is spiritual and ethical. And Solomon wants you, as his readers, to put this wisdom and instruction, this understanding, to good use. Put it to use. So he writes this book so that we may order our lives, our behavior, according to what is good and right and fair. Now, notice the next couple purpose statements in verses 4 and 5 address the recipient or target audience that Solomon aims to reach. And to this point, Solomon has told us that he wrote this collection of Proverbs so that we might know what is the best way. We might gain understanding. We might order our behavior according to what is just, right, and fair. But the next two purpose statements, while they certainly overlap with what Solomon has previously said, they add another dimension to his purpose. And verse 4 reads, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. Or we could say, to make the simple wise. To make the simple wise. The first line of verse 4 addresses the naive. That is the person that, they're just a little gullible. They're just not street smart, okay? They're the kind of person that is vulnerable. And the second line addresses the youth. That is the one who lacks knowledge and discretion simply because he's green. This guy is inexperienced. He's not even been around the block yet. And yet you might be street smart. You might be here and you might have a bit of experience under your belt. And that doesn't mean you're an exception to the one Solomon aims to reach here, because we all fit into this category at some point. You remember we talked about Solomon's life last week, and we talked about how as a child he saw himself as a child and in humility cried out to God, and God gave him divine wisdom. And that was the greatest point in Solomon's life. We all need to consider ourselves as simple and in need of God's wisdom. And if we all took some time and we were all painfully honest, I'm sure every one of us could share multiple incidents where we did something foolish. We did something that lacked good sense. My point is simply this. You and I need prudence. We need discretion. And bless God, I'm encouraged to know by what Solomon is saying here in verse 4 that this book he's given is not for the more sophisticated and overly technical, those who, you know, got to have an IQ above, what is it, 140? No, I think you'll appreciate the simplicity of what God has to say in this book. It's for the naive. It's for the youth. It's for us. Now, Solomon adds another addressee in verse 5, and that is the wise man. This is the only statement in verses 2 through 6 that does not begin with a Hebrew purpose infinitive. And yet, So it doesn't begin with a word to in English, that little preposition, you see. And yet, the context clearly indicates this is also a purpose statement, because Solomon is expanding on his previous thought. He's just talked about the fact this book is for the simple-minded. But it's like, in case you or I were saying, oh, you know what, I'm not simple-minded. I would consider myself mature, wise. Well, it's like Solomon is saying to you and I, well, you still need to read my book, because, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So Solomon writes to make the simple wise, yes, but also to make the wise wiser. Fifthly, he writes to make the wise wiser. And both lines in verse 5 point to the same reality. A wise person, a person filled with understanding, will seek out counsel. They haven't arrived, but they will seek to grow in the truth presented in this book. Now, sometimes Proverbs addresses the simple, but it also addresses those who are wise. I'm thinking of Proverbs 9:9 as a great example. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Ironically, Solomon himself did not remain so wise. He was wise at a point. He was the wisest man of his time, the wisest man on earth. But he stopped growing. He stopped increasing in wisdom and became foolish. So wisdom must be our daily pursuit. No doctor would tell a healthy patient that he no longer had to nourish and care for his health. And in the same way, no Christian, however mature, can afford to cease nourishing and caring for his or her spiritual growth. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Word of God and His wisdom just as much today as you've ever needed it in your lifetime. Peter wrote to believers in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even if you've become wise by the grace of God in many ways, many senses, there's wisdom for you in this book. You will never exhaust what the Word of God has to offer you. So we come to the last of our purpose statements in verse 6. Solomon writes, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, Solomon presents us with a collection of proverbs for us to plunge deeper depths of wisdom. To plunge deeper depths of wisdom. I'll show you how that works out here. But Solomon has already introduced his work in verse 1 as Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon. So we should only expect that he's going to be communicating to us in Proverbs. And he uses this co-referential term, figures. Okay, figures meaning puzzles again. But Solomon acknowledges this work is a collection, in the second line of verse 6, of the words of the wise. He says, the words of the wise and their riddles. These are the words of other wise people. It's their riddles Solomon is presenting to us. So Solomon is saying, not everything in Proverbs originated with me. In one sense, nothing in Proverbs originated with Solomon, right? I mean, 1 Kings 3 tells us that Solomon received his wisdom from God. But he also acknowledges there that God has given him insight and wisdom from even other persons. And you can see, like an example of that would be in chapter 30, where we have the words of Agur, who is apparently some prophet that is nowhere mentioned outside the book of Proverbs here in the Old Testament. But also King Lemuel, chapter 31, he learns from his mother. Some think Lemuel was another name for Solomon, and that the mother speaking to him is Bathsheba. But, you know, there's no way to be sure about that. So Anyhow, the word translated riddle, this word is interesting in verse 6. It means a mocking song or a satire. And, you know, we see riddles in the Old Testament. Samson in the Old Testament in Judges 14 poses a riddle to the wedding guests at his wedding. We see later, 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba tests Solomon's wisdom using riddles. So apparently riddles were a way of commonly teaching, commonly giving and receiving instruction in biblical times. And this same word riddle, by the way, is also translated in the NASB as dark sayings at times. Dark, not in the sense of evil, but dark in the sense of mysterious. And there's connection between this word riddles and what is applied later to the ministry and life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, when Jesus will be teaching the crowds in parables. He's teaching them in parables or dark sayings. And so we could ask that question of Jesus, just as we can ask it of Solomon. Why Proverbs? Why parables? Why riddles and dark sayings? Simply this: the purpose of a proverb is to make us think more, to force us to dive deeper into wisdom. It's like the difference between someone who's in a boat peering down into the water below, trying to see what's at the bottom, and someone who jumps out of the boat into the water and dives down in like a scuba diver, hovering over the bottom of the water. When it comes to the Word of God, which are you? Are you skimming the surface, or are you diving deep? In conclusion, there's not a single statement in this book that isn't well worth your attention, isn't well worth your time and careful consideration. Every word of God comes to us with incredible purpose. And we should be grateful that God, even though we live in a confused world with so many detours, God has given us a roadmap, an instruction manual for how to walk the way of wisdom, how to be successful in life. God has given us His Word, and particularly this book, so that we might learn what is the best way, that we might gain understanding and order our behavior according to what is just and right and fair, that we might be made wise, even though we are simple, and that as growing in wisdom, we might become wiser still, and that we might discover greater depths of God's eternal truth. That's the purpose of this book, and I hope you take that to heart as we continue our study in Proverbs. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, that it is not dated, that Your Word never expires, and that the old book is just as good today as it's always been and always will be. Lord, we ask that You would give us a greater appreciation for these ancient, eternal words, and may we be impacted eternally and changed by them. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.